Reading from Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 42. Acts chapter 5, 33 through 42. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan of this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Father, thank you for faithful men who have gone before us. Father, thank you for the power to live faithfully today. Thank you that it might be increasingly our passion to live faithfully, that we might be your witnesses at teaching and preaching and living unto Jesus, and we might be witnesses in this place or wherever you send us, Father. Thank you for the privilege and the power to do that, and we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. As we continue our way through this book of the Bible, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. Can you think of any areas or situations in life? It could be just small situations, day-to-day situations, where the common response or reaction or even reflex to something is the incorrect response. I think a lot of arguments, okay, start as a result of us just naturally doing what we want to do or saying what we want to say, and it's the absolute worst thing that we could do in that situation. It's one thing that we naturally, almost like a reflex, that we do in a situation, and it's the absolute worst thing that we could do. As I ask myself that question, along with arguments being one thing that came to mind, actually the first thing that popped in my mind was driving in the snow. All right, maybe you've been there. I don't know, maybe you get to drive in the snow a lot, but you're driving down the highway, you're doing great, you're keeping up with the traffic, there's a lot of snow on the highway, but then all of a sudden you come around a bend and you feel your car just start to slide a little bit. What is the absolute worst thing that you could do in that instant? Brakes. Right. Brakes. And then it's all over. You're all over the road. The absolute worst thing that you could do. But that is probably the one thing that you naturally want to do most, because you're out of control. You want to stop it, right? Here's another thing that came to mind. You're out on a hike in the wilderness. You become disoriented. All of a sudden, nothing looks familiar. You realize, I think I'm lost. What is the absolute worst thing that you could do in that situation? Panic. And what does panic lead to? Running, yeah, just haphazardly, all of a sudden you just start going, having no idea of what you should do next. just start going in hopes that things will change. Well, the common response that we often do can sometimes be the absolute worst thing that we could do. And this morning, we're going to look at some of the common worldly responses to the truth. Our passage picks up this morning with Peter and the apostles standing before the Jewish leaders once again in kind of a mock trial. They had been commanded to stop teaching in Jesus' name. Peter told them, we must obey God rather than men. And then Peter once again communicated the truth of the gospel to these Jewish leaders that they're standing before. And through these religious leaders, we're going to see how the world commonly responds to the truth when they hear it. And we're going to look at these things so that we as believers may correctly respond to them when that happens. And we're going to see that through the apostles by the end of our passage this morning. But our subject is responding to truth from Acts chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 33 through 42. Now, there was a television show that I used to watch when I was back in high school. In fact, it came on in the afternoons after school, so it was probably reruns I was watching, all right? But it was called The Family Feud. And I think, I don't know if there's still reruns, if the show's still going or not, but in the show, they would pit one family against another to determine which family could best answer common family-type questions. And to get these questions, they'd come up with the questions and then survey several hundred other families to get the top 5, 6, 7 answers. They'd be posted on a board with different point values. So basically, the family that was the most common would do the best on the show. Well, if we were playing Family Feud with the scriptures this morning, we would find the top survey answers to the question, what are the most common worldly responses to the truth? Now, they're not listed out in our passage, but we're going to see each one of them play out as we read through this. So first of all this morning, the first thing that I want to look at is the top 5 common worldly responses to the truth. If there was a list, and these aren't necessarily in order from most common to least common, but all 5 of these would most definitely be included in that list. And here's the first one. Here it is. The worldly react in anger to the truth. The worldly react in anger to the truth. And let's read the context of this, and let's back up to verse 29 and read through verse 33. It says there, of course, the apostles are before this council. It says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And Peter goes on and he says, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And then verse 33. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. The worldly oftentimes react in anger to the truth. And this really shouldn't surprise us, okay, as we read what's taking place here. Because not only was Peter communicating to these leaders that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Prince of Israel, but he's also telling these leaders that you missed him and you murdered him. So they're getting angry for two reasons here. One is because the apostles continued to preach them and they were commanded not to, but also the apostle just plainly told these leaders, "You're guilty. You're guilty." So they were angry. People do not like to be convicted. And we're going to talk about this a little more later on. But therefore, these religious leaders were furious and plotted to kill them. The world commonly reacts in anger to the truth. Secondly, in our survey here of the scriptures, the worldly respect celebrities over the truth. The worldly oftentimes respect celebrities over the truth. Listen to verse 34. "Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named..." Yeah, I like the way you said it, Tom. I can't pronounce it. I'm just going to call him Gamaliel, all right? Is that okay? Gamaliel, all right? Anyway, he was a teacher of the law, and it says he was held in respect by all the people and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Now, here's this Pharisee named Gamaliel. And if there was ever a celebrity in this day and age that we're reading about here, among the Jewish leaders, this man would probably be it. He had a way with words. He was persuasive. He was known as a wise man, even to the point that those who typically might disagree with some of the views of the Pharisees would often agree with him anyway. In fact, as we read on through Acts here, we're going to find a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul. He at one point tells that he was mentored by the famous Gamaliel. All right, so he was a celebrity, really, among these Jewish leaders. And having dismissed the apostles for a moment, he would use his status to promote what will prove to be a ridiculous plan. Okay? However, the worldly often respect celebrities over the truth. Do we see that in our world today? We do, don't we? How often do we hear or read the commentaries of people like Brad Pitt or Oprah Winfrey or Lady Gaga? Whoever that is, I just see your name in the news a lot, okay? And on topics they have absolutely no expertise in, giving advice that is so far from the truth, it's scary, and the world gobbles it up. They gobble it up. They believe it simply because it came from them. Well, that's kind of the sort of thing that we're finding in our passage here. In the next few verses, we're going to see this Gamaliel present a completely foolish argument, and the rest are going to see it and accept it as a jewel of wisdom. Okay? Thirdly, the worldly regard foolish arguments above the truth. The worldly regard foolish arguments above the truth. Let's read verses 35 through 39 and take a look at this argument. "And he said to them," as Gamaliel speaking, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men," speaking of the apostles, okay? He says, "Keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Now, in these In these verses here, we learn Gamaliel's advice, his argument, his support, and we're also going to see his flaws. All right? Gamaliel's advice is to leave the men alone. His advice really is to do nothing. Do nothing. But really, there is no wisdom in indecision. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, says, "He who is not with me, by default, is against me." Is against me. There's no wisdom in indecision. In fact, Revelation 21:8 lists the cowardly as the first of sinners in a list of sinners that acquire hell. These are those who simply decide not to decide. And this is the advice of the wise Gamaliel. Gamaliel's argument is this. He says, if this movement is of man, it will not last. If it's of God, we can't stop it. Now, that actually sounds really good on the surface, because there is truth in the fact that God's plan will not be stopped and man's plans ultimately will. However, how long are we supposed to wait to see if it's man's plans or God's plans? Without some other criteria, all we're doing is sitting around really twiddling our thumbs, waiting to see something that may or may not happen in our lifetime. So his argument is, if this movement is of man, it will not last. His support is that two men had failed in the past. Thaddeus and Judas of Galilee both led political rebellions, both had hundreds of followers, and upon each of their deaths, their followers dispersed and came to nothing. He's saying that if the disciples of Jesus disperse and fade away as time progresses, Jesus was nothing either. Gamaliel is banking on history always repeating itself, and he's not taking into account that there could be and is a difference between these two men and Jesus Christ. His support, while it may sound great, is way too general to be of any real use. It would be like me saying, the Lakers are not going to win the NBA Finals this year. Now, before you get angry, Brad, okay, let me support my argument here, okay? Let me support my argument. The Lakers are not going to win the NBA Finals this year because the Steelers lost the Super Bowl and the Rangers lost the World Series. That's way too general to be of any real use. And that's really what's taking place here. His support is speaking of mere men with political, worldly goals, and comparing them to an entirely different situation. But the religious leaders bought it. And we're going to see that in verse 40 when we get there. They agreed to his advice, his argument, and his support. Gamaliel's flaw is in the fact that success is not necessarily proof of truth. Success is not necessarily proof of truth. Again, he said, if this movement is of man, it will not last. If it's of God, we can't stop it. Well, I'd like to tell you this morning that some of the biggest, fastest growing world religions and false religions, many of which who have been around for hundreds of years, some over 1,000 years, religions that are very successful in the eyes of the world, yet they are completely contrary to the truth of Scripture. Success is not necessarily a proof of the truth, but this is the proof that Gamaliel is calling on to determine whether Jesus is the Christ or not, which tells us something big. And this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is where we learn the real reason for Gamaliel's advice and the real reason that it will be so readily received. They had already rejected Jesus as the Christ. They'd already made up their mind. It wasn't about testing him. It was about, we've already made up our mind, and he is not it. That was, and we see that right from his own argument and reasoning. So here's number four in worldly reactions to the truth. Number four is the worldly reject evidence of the truth. They just simply cast aside the evidence that has been so plainly put before them. Verse 39 says this. He says, but if it is of God, like it hasn't been proven already, all right, but if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it lest you even be found to fight against God. That should have made Gamaliel tremble in his shoes. But he says it so casually here. Imagine a man standing on the eastern beach of Japan several weeks ago. Suddenly, he's facing the ocean. Suddenly, he feels the ground begin to tremble under his feet. He turns around to see buildings waving around like mere play toys. He sees debris falling. He sees men and women running for safety. He sees power lines and trees toppling over. A few minutes later, as he's watching this and it calms down, he turns again to the sea. And way off in the distance, he sees the ocean beginning to swell. And sirens begin going off behind him. They come over the PA telling everybody needs to evacuate. There is danger on the way. And he's standing there. Some people come by and notice that he's just standing there doing nothing. And they ask him, don't you see what's going on here? Didn't you feel the earth shake? Don't you see that wave? And he says, ah, wait a minute. Just everybody just kind of calm down for a minute, okay? He says, I have felt the ground shake before, all right? In fact, I have a washing machine in my house. Every time it goes off balance, the floors and walls in my house shake, similar to what we just felt here. And as far as waves go, I used to surf. I know all about waves, okay? If this is what I've experienced in the past, we've got absolutely nothing to worry about. But if it is what everybody's saying it is, we can't stand against it. So here's the question. Does this guy believe the evidence or not? No. He's already made up his mind about the situation. And that's where we find Gamaliel and these leaders here. Because here's their response in verse 40. They all agreed with him. They all agreed with him. Jesus plainly said of these in John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Well, these are they that testify of me. And he said in Luke 16:31, he said, Jesus said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, speaking of what's coming, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Wow. The worldly will reject evidence of the truth. That is a common response of the world to the truth. Number five on our list here. The worldly resort to violence against the truth. Verse 40, let's read all of it. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The world will commonly respond to truth through both physical and verbal violence. And here we find the apostles were physically beaten, whether with a rod or a whip, what have you. We don't know to what degree. Nonetheless, the truth was met with physical violence. The apostles were verbally threatened. They were commanded, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. When one can no longer logically argue against the truth, against the evidence of a matter, they will often turn to violence. If I can't beat them logically, well, then I'll just beat them physically or verbally. I was once told that I have done my job in communicating the truth if one of two things happens. The hearer will either be convicted and listen, perhaps even contemplate, or they will be convicted and may even turn to violence. And he said, I was told this, the instant they begin attacking me personally rather than the argument, you can know that they've been convicted. I have been called, when I had a lawn care business, I often talked to one gentleman concerning the gospel, and I have been called stupid before, and much worse, okay? But praise the Lord, he was convicted. He was convicted. So far, our passage has illustrated the five most common responses of the world to the truth. The worldly will react in anger. They will respect celebrities over the truth. They will regard foolish arguments. They will reject the evidence. And they will even at times resort to violence, physical and verbal. So how then must we as believers respond to them? Well, secondly, this morning, family feud style. Scripture being surveyed, here are the top two correct godly responses to the world. The top two correct godly responses to the world. Number one, the godly rejoice in suffering for the truth. The godly rejoice in suffering for the truth. Listen to verse 41. So they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. Why did they rejoice again? Counted worthy for Jesus' name. Counted worthy means that they were deemed deserving to be called a follower of Christ. A Christian is one who has trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. They are confident of heaven because of what Jesus has done for them. To be counted worthy or to be a good disciple is then to do what Jesus would do. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus was obedient. Jesus spoke the truth. He taught the Word of God. Jesus made ministry or service his priority. Jesus was a fanatic for the things of God. The apostles here were counted worthy of Jesus' name. Would we be? Also, they suffered shame for Jesus' name. In fact, Jesus told them plainly this was coming. In Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." He goes on and says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Those who meet the challenge in this life will be rewarded in the next. I read about a man who was in a time of business recession. He had lost his business. He had lost all of his savings. He had lost his home. And to add to all that, his wife ended up passing away during this time. And he was clinging tenaciously just to his faith, not understanding what was going on, but just clinging. One day he was walking in search of a job, and he stopped to watch some men who were doing some stonework on a church. And there was one fellow right there by the sidewalk, and he was kind of chipping away at a piece of rock there. And he asked him, "Well, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm cutting this to shape so it's going to fit all the way up there on the spire." And all of a sudden, this fellow felt like, this is the Lord teaching me right here. This is the Lord teaching me. Through that conversation, the Lord showed him that the trials and suffering that he is going through right now and right here in this life is simply to better fit him for eternity. The suffering that we endure down here for the truth is, again, just to better fit us for eternity in the presence of God. The Bible calls it sanctification, okay? The process of sanctification of the Christian life. The godly, therefore, rejoice in suffering for the truth. But also, number two on our survey here, the godly remain steadfast in the truth. The godly remain steadfast in the truth. Listen to verse 42. This is what the apostles did. They went away rejoicing. Now verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The godly remain steadfast in the truth. How did they remain steadfast? Well, it says they would testify daily. This means that no matter where they were or what they were doing, they took advantage of opportunities to teach and preach. They did it in the temple. This is where they would often do a lot of their evangelizing, teaching people that religion is not the answer. It is a relationship. Jesus Christ died for you. Place the full weight of your faith in Him for eternal life. That is how you will have eternal life. They went from home to home. This was what they did. This was their church. They didn't have buildings like what we have. They went from house to house and fellowship. They got into the deeper truths. In fact, teaching probably relates more to the deeper truths of God's Word. Preaching, actually the word preaching in our passage right here, is where we get our English word evangelize. Okay, that's so they would continue to share the gospel. And they did each of these without ceasing. They continued to do them. The godly remained steadfast in the truth. They rejoiced when they suffered for the truth. And this is how we as believers must respond to the world when they get angry, when they reject, when they use violence. We must remain steadfast. Rejoice. Will this be difficult? Yes. Will it be uncomfortable? Yes. Will we suffer? Probably. We may even be ridiculed, mocked, persecuted, shamed, maybe even beaten a time or two. And we may even fail a time or two. I remember well the first time that I ever drove in the snow on the highway. It was in my very first car. It was a Volkswagen Bug. And they're just not built for snow or driving. But anyway, I was in this Bug and I was heading north on I-15 in a snowstorm. And I think I had a friend with me, but we're cruising along. You don't really cruise in a Volkswagen. You just go whatever it'll do. But anyway, I'm going down the highway. There's a couple inches of snow on the highway. And all of a sudden, this semi-truck just blows right on by me. And all of a sudden, I'm in a cloud of snow. I can't see anything. And I panicked, and I slammed on my brakes. And by the time the cloud cleared, I was no longer going this way. I was going this way. And you know, 45 miles an hour is fast when you're doing it sideways. Did you know that? Okay. And I ended up in the median and came to a stop. My buddy and I, good thing it was a Volkswagen, we were able to push it back out, and we got going down the highway again. Well, a few miles later, I hit a deeper patch of snow, and I panicked, and I hit the brakes again. Did a few of these and ended up on the right side this time. So we pushed it back out on the highway. We continued on our way. A few miles down the road, another semi blew right by me again. Huge cloud of snow. And guess what I did? No. White knuckled, foot on the pedal, and I just kept on going, just straight ahead. And when the cloud cleared, guess what? I was still on the road. I was doing great. I was doing great. To this day, I still get the impulse at times to hit that brake. But for the most part, it's now become natural to just keep going. Just keep going. Suffer through it. Remain steadfast. And such is the Christian walk. Regardless of what the world might throw at us, regardless of how the world might respond to our message of truth, don't hit the brakes. Don't hit the brakes. Don't stop sharing it. Simply rejoice in the suffering and remain steadfast. What we've been reading in these early chapters of Acts are really the very first successes of Peter by the power of the Spirit, okay? Peter and the apostles. But Peter before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though he was convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, he had some failings, didn't he? He denied his Lord. But listen to what he says after having remained steadfast. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And this is his encouragement to all of us. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we do just thank you, especially, Lord, for the example of Jesus Christ and now here in Acts, the example of the apostles. Even though they had just been beaten for standing for the truth, they continued daily. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And Lord, we do thank you for that example, knowing that the world will commonly respond in opposition to what we say. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for the example that we have, especially because Jesus also suffered for us and left us an example that we should follow in his steps. I pray, Lord God, that we would. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.